for those who work with them, all the educators, let's call them this way, that invest a lot of time in them. We thank you for that. And before I'm going to share the message I have, I need to read a message for you all. Please pay attention. All of you who are parents, dear parents, on behalf of the trustee team, we would like to invite you to a meeting on the 29th of December, which is next Sunday, immediately following the church service, where we will briefly share the new strategy for the children's ministry. During this meeting, we will discuss upcoming plans and initiatives aimed to enrich the experience for the children in our church. Amen. I hope all of you will take time to be part of this meeting immediately after the church service. It's very, very important. And we as trustee back off or support this initiative that is going to be presented to you. Now I hope you have enough patience for my 40-minute sermon. I'm teasing you. I hope not. Some time ago, we began this series in the hope that we are going to prepare ourselves for Christmas through the lens of forgiveness. We already discovered the power of forgiveness, the promise of forgiveness, the process of forgiveness. We realize this is a tough subject to understand and even more difficult to implement when it comes to offering forgiveness. But we will learn today and on Christmas Day, especially in the morning. I'll have a different sermon for the Romanians at 3 p.m. service, that forgiveness is the heart of Christmas. If we think of what Christmas means, it's perhaps for the first time I realize, after many, many years of ministry, 28 plus years of preaching, that Christmas or forgiveness is the heart of Christmas. Because the ultimate gift that we receive on this day is the gift of forgiveness that came through Christ. And today, I just want to share a few things. I'll try to also relate them to the Nativity. And perhaps it was obvious that at the center of their message was the light of Christmas, the light of Christ. And Marie already read those beautiful verses found in John. I would like to begin by looking a little bit at Mary and Joseph and observe how God used them, setting the scene for forgiveness. I have to say, I've never looked in this way at these two people. Mary, the chosen one, the highly favored one, was not a perfect girl. When the angel came and showed up with a message, the greeting was, "Greetings to you, highly favored one," not the perfect girl. Although we do believe she was a pure girl, she was far away from being perfect. I'm pretty sure she had done stupid things in childhood. I'm pretty sure she struggled to be obedient to her parents. As a teenager, do I need to develop that? Maybe not. We all know it. We've been, and others as parents, we have teenagers. Just imagine Mary in her teenagerhood. May I try to imagine at least, did she struggle with rebellion and different thoughts? And when the angel came with a message from God, he's greeting her, highly favored one. She's one that received grace and favor, not because she deserved it, She was chosen because God wanted to choose her as he chooses us, with unmerited favor, undeserved, unearned grace. Now, after this encounter with the angel, you remember the story? Just imagine. Imagine being in her shoes, in that experience, looking at your own life, thinking, who am I? I've done these stupid things. Maybe just 2 minutes ago, I was thinking of some interesting stuff that now I'm ashamed of. When the angels just appear, I'm in awe. How comes that this amazing God chooses me to be the mother of Jesus? To give birth to the Savior? And as she goes through this process, perhaps she had to learn, as many of us have to, learn how to forgive ourselves. After I wrote these devotions and I put it on the WhatsApp group, I remember how someone clearly said, and I salute that, saying, I find it most difficult to forgive myself. I found it easier to forgive others, but I found it most difficult to forgive myself. Would Mary perhaps struggle with that too? Can you just imagine? But she learned how to forgive herself, to accept God's grace, God's favor in her life. Even when she could not understand how the whole thing is going to work. Because she did ask, how comes? How is this going to work? God gave, it's not about you. It's about me. It's about the Holy Spirit. He is coming upon you. And the power of the Almighty One who is overshadowing you. What you are going to give birth to, it's not a human product. I'm going to use you as a vehicle. It is my work in and through your life. And on this Christmas, when we look at ourselves, we may find ourselves unworthy to receive God's gift of forgiveness, unworthy to be used by God in service, thinking, no, with what I've done, no way. Look at Mary, highly favored one. Now she was engaged with Joseph. In the Jewish culture, engagement was a lot stronger, bounded than what we imagine today. It was already a contract. They were not yet married, yet since they were engaged, and you know that parents choose for them. In order to break that engagement, they literally had to divorce. And now try to place yourselves in Joseph's shoes. You've been at work in your carpentry workshop all day long. You've worked hard with wood, with a project. You come home tired. All you have in mind is a little bit of rest and some nice food. And while you are eating your dinner, Mary comes and says, how are you, Joseph? Well, I had a tough day at work today. It's been hard. I cannot finish this project. I'm pressed on time. I have to deliver it on time. You know, I have 2 more days to work hard. But I want now is just nice, hot dinner. But Joseph, I need to share something with you. Okay, can you be short, please? Yes, I will. I'm pregnant. It drops the fork and the knife and everything. What? It's not what you think. Wait. It's from God. It's from the Holy Spirit. What will you feel? Will you feel betrayed? He did. We read in Matthew. Let me read a few verses. Matthew chapter 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He obviously was offended. But now, we don't have a full description of the whole process, how many days or weeks it took after that news hit him hard. He perhaps struggled, as we struggle, rehearsing all those news. How comes? How is it possible? Mary, to do this to me, my fiancé, to do this? I can't believe it. How many nights he couldn't sleep? Forget about that project he had to finish as a carpenter. I mean, I know how I react when I'm offended, how often I rehearse those things, how I speak to myself or with that person in my own mind, how I try to come, you know, to terms with that. And we read that after a while, being a just man, he resolved, I'm going to forgive Mary. I'm going to forgive her. I cannot carry on with her. You know, forgiveness is one thing, reconciliation is another thing. I resolve to forgive her. I resolve and I decide not to put her to shame and to put her life in danger because he's going to be stoned to death. But I'm going to divorce. I forgive her, but I cannot reconcile. I cannot carry on in this relationship. And we read then in verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What Mary told him was true. He needed an angel to come and to confirm this. Now, I really cannot fully comprehend how this was enough for him. Being a human, I'm pretty sure he would have struggled with this question. Was it really an angel? Was it a revelation from God with this message? Or was it just a simple dream? I mean, I could have dreamed. Do I trust all my dreams? Just imagine, go through this process, how difficult it was for him. And you might be, I'm not sure, you might be one that was betrayed in a relationship or of different kind. You heard a sermon, you read a Bible verse, you know it's from God, but you still have to think, well, that's tough. We read earlier on, he was a just man. And as a just man, he resolved to forgive, but he couldn't go beyond, he couldn't forget. Now he needs to learn that when we really forgive, it's not about justice, but it's about grace. That's why in this church and in any other churches, we don't sing amazing justice, but we sing amazing grace. If it was about justice, we were condemned. It's because of God's grace that we are saved. And even Joseph had to learn about this before Jesus was born. I often imagine, that's one of my strengths. I like to imagine. But it helps me to comprehend the story. Imagine throughout Jesus' lives how Joseph felt at certain moments. Just imagine before the birth. Now we have a baby Jesus. Let me take it. Like any parent, like any father, you have certain expectations when your son is coming. Do you know when I When I heard about mom being pregnant with Andre, in month two of pregnancy, I had a dream. He knows that. Perhaps it's the first time I'm sharing. I had a dream. I saw Andre as a boy. I saw his figure, and I saw him in certain stages through life. And he knows, because nothing is new. He looks exactly as I dream. I woke up and I told Elena, I know it's a boy. I was teased by her and by her mom, by my mother-in-law, till month seven. How do you know? My dear girl, I was convinced. Every time we went for a scan, I was asking, how is my boy doing? How do you know, the doctor said. Well, I know. Well, we cannot see. Month five, month six, he's hiding. I cannot see. Until they finally spot it. He is a boy. And now imagine, on the day of birth, I was so curious. Would he look as I expected, as I saw him in my dream? And he did. That's amazing. I didn't have the same experience with Robert, sorry. Now, think of Joseph. An angel came and say, he is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Imagine being Joseph. How would Jesus look like? Will he glow when he is coming? How would I know he's the Son of God? I mean, he's definitely not mine. I know that. How will he look like? And the day comes, and he's just a normal boy. Would he be disappointed? I mean, the Son of God? It's just like a normal boy. And a thought comes, what if? What if it's not what I've been told? What if Mary cheated on me? I chose to forgive her. And then you have higher expectation. Well, as a teenager, he will do these amazing things. And he didn't. Well, he knew the Old Testament. He remained in the temple, and he had a very meaningful discussion with the priest. But throughout his life, he was mocked. He was rejected. He had this group of people he kept spending. I mean, this is not like God. He did some miracles. Yes, that's true. But was this enough? What about when he was on the cross? Because everyone had these expectations that he's going to overthrow Roman Empire. The disciples, even the disciples had it. None of them fully comprehend. All throughout these years, every now and then, as a human, perhaps Joseph had a thought. What if? But I choose to forgive. Look how God set the scene. And finally, when Jesus came, as the children already expressed through their nativity, he was the light of the world. He came in darkness. And in darkness, darkness in Scripture symbolizes separation, sin, blindness. And God promised far back in time, more than 500 years before, through Isaiah, we read in chapter 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And the night when nothing was amazing in the stable, something amazing happened on the field. When some shepherds around their sheep, going through their normal routine, suddenly, the whole sky changes. Is this a hologram? What is it? An army of angels. Well, first one came with a message, and then an army of angels come and they sang the first Noel. And when that happened, they saw the light that was promised. But even on the sky, that was not the light promised. The promise was still in the stable, in the cradle. He, Jesus, is the light of the world. And that's what Marie read in John chapter 1. And that's what Jesus himself says about him. I am the light of the world. He came to bring lightness in the darkness of our lives. When unforgiveness, bitterness, revenge, resentment reigns. When we are separated from God, he comes to bring the light of forgiveness, to restore hope and peace. And we are going to learn more about hope and peace on Christmas Day morning service. He is the light that brightens our lives. He is the light that overcomes the darkness. But I'm not develop on this. Because I want to conclude, although we have plenty time, with an idea. I had it just 2 days ago. Thinking of forgiving. Christmas, it's all about forgiving. What do we do on Christmas? We like to offer and receive gifts. Christmas is for giving. You get it? It's for giving. And on Christmas Day, God the Father gave his most precious gift, his own Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the world to save. It's giving and it's receiving. So those who are receiving him are going to be saved, are going to be forgiven. So as we expect Christmas and prepare for Christmas, and I'm pretty sure many of us still have to pack some gifts. They are hidden somewhere. And they are going to appear under a tree. We like to give and exchange gifts. I would like to challenge you. If you want to give the most precious gift to anyone, you may still have someone in your life. But you can only send a small box, an empty box, or just an envelope with a little note, with a tiny message, I forgive you. Or, please forgive me. This is going to be gold. It's the most precious gift you can exchange this Christmas, 2024. Make it a memorable Christmas, the day you choose to forgive those who you still think they don't deserve your forgiveness. Because Christmas is forgiving. But every gift costs you something. Forgiveness perhaps is the highest cost. It's the highest cost you can ever receive or give. Receive maybe not makes. Offering, it highly costs you. I would like to get you back to the story we already explored last Sunday in Matthew 18. When Peter comes and asks Jesus, how many times shall I forgive? 7 times? Thinking he's going to be generous with that, because in the Jewish tradition, you know, Rabbi often said, you know, 3 times, 3 is sufficient. Now 7 times, he's going to be petted by Jesus. Well done, Peter, you know, you are so generous. No, Peter, no, 70 times 7, because there is no limit, no boundaries for forgiveness. And then Jesus offers this parable from which we already learn something about a king who has servants, and one of his servants owes him so much. Now we learn that after he begged the master that he should not be put in jail, and he is offering to keep working, and he promises, I will pay you back. I didn't underline one thing here. All the scholars agree that his debt would have been at least 20 years of income, of wages. 20 years of a highly income. That means it would have been absolutely impossible for him to ever pay back. And he's forgiven. Because forgiveness costs you a lot. It costs God to offer it to us. And it's going to cost you your pride, your selfishness, all this when you choose to forgive. Yet the debt is still there. But when you choose to forgive, it's a high cost gift. Put it in a nice envelope or in a box and offer it. And don't think of you. Don't think of all the hurts. Because, you know, when you offer gifts, I don't have anyone with me today, but, you know, when we offer gifts, especially this time of year, we like to wrap them beautifully, with nice Christmas wrapping paper. And regardless what's inside, sometimes the wrapping paper be more expensive than what's inside, that's another story, or there might be very valuable gifts. When you give it to someone, that person takes it. Although the wrapping is beautiful, it can be admired, the wrapping is not permanently there. The purpose of the wrapping is just to attract, you know, to make us be curious about what's inside. But eventually the wrapping is going to be ripped because the wrapping doesn't matter. What matters is what's the gift inside. And you may be one of those who have been ripped in many ways. Your heart might have been so broken. And you say, you know, I've been so hurt. That's the wrapping. Let people discover Jesus through you. And Jesus' gift of forgiveness through you. Because Jesus is the ultimate gift of God. And as you offer this gift, they also have to be received. That also requires humility, requires a certain attitude. You do your part, let them do their part. Also, we find in this parable that forgiving means canceling the whole debt. The master doesn't say, you know, it cost me a lot, but look, pay half. No. He says, you are forgiven of the whole amount. I'm going to cancel the debt. I'm never going to remind you again. This is what God does to us, and this is what we should do to others. And then there is a little thing here that I didn't stress out last time or emphasize last time. Then the master let him go. When you forgive someone, you let them go. You don't keep them on the hook anymore. That's what we tend to do. Let them go. They are free. You are free. They are free. That's what God did to us. We're free. So I want to underline again what I've said last Sunday and then conclude with two very practical steps and advices. We will finish earlier today. Never ask yourself how far or how much I should forgive. Never ask yourself how much forgiveness the other person deserves. But the question is, how much freedom I deserve? How much peace I desire? That's why let them go completely, entirely. Release them as God released us through Christ. And then, two things that I would like to advise. Stop thinking about what's been done to you. Once you release the person, stop thinking about what's been done to you and start thinking about what has been done for you by God. When you understand how much God did for me, that I'm a forgiven person, and He forgave me a lot more. Just think how many sins you can count in your life. It's sufficient to have one to be separated from God, but just think how many trillions. Is anyone who offended you more than you offend God? Stop thinking about what X, Y, Z did to you. Be in awe of how much God did for you. And then choose to release your hurt rather than rehearse the hurt. Release, as we've learned. Never rehearse it again. It's going to help you greatly. I want to conclude with a story that I'm pretty sure most of you know it. I heard it since I was a teenager in our church. But every now and then, even stories that are familiar to us, they carry a lot of weight and significance. A young boy committed a crime. And he had to be arrested and put in jail. That broke the heart of his father especially. Both mother and father were destroyed by this. But the father was so offended by that he chose never to visit his son, never to send a letter, because he put a lot of shame on his family. Mom kept being in touch. After many years in prison, he was about to be released. But knowing that his father never accepted that, never came to terms with what he did, he was thinking, would I be welcome home again? So in his last letter, he sent a message to his mom and said, Mom, please speak with Dad. And if he forgives me and he welcomes me back home, I want you to do something on this day when I'm going to be released. I will take a train. And because the house is very close to the train, railway, yeah, train track. And when I will pass with the train and I'll see the house, you know we have a tree in front of the house. Please tie a white cloth ribbon on the branch of the tree. So I'll know it, and that means I am accepted, I am forgiven, and next station I'll come off the train and I'll come home. But if I don't see that white ribbon, I'll just carry on and I'll never come home. So now he returns home. As he approaches his house, his heart starts to race. He literally couldn't look through the window. And he asks someone to look for him and say, look, I cannot see, but can you, when we reach this particular house with a big tree, with an oak tree, let's say, or a cherry tree, and if you see a white ribbon cloth, please tell me. If you don't see it, tell me. And he couldn't look through the window. And then, as he knew he passed the house, he's asking the man, have you seen the white ribbon? One white ribbon? And the guy said, no, I haven't seen white ribbon. I have seen a multitude of white ribbons. Not in one branch, but every single branch of this tree has a white ribbon. And even on the fences, everywhere, it's covered in white cloth ribbon. And the young man knows that he is forgiven and accepted and welcome home. He steps down of the train and he comes back. My friends, if anyone here struggles with that, if you are not yet sure if you are forgiven by God because of your sins, of all your disobedience, of all your rebellious, you think, can I ever be accepted by God? Look at the cross. It's not a white ribbon, but it was covered in red, in his blood, who was shed for us, not because you deserve, not because I deserve, but because of his amazing grace. Come home. Come home. If you came to a church service, it's not enough. Come home to your Father, Jesus Christ, your brother, who came to save us, to forgive us. And if you are forgiven, do the same thing. Release it. Share it. Be a channel of God's forgiveness. Because Christmas is forgiving. The greatest gift of Christmas are not the wrapped gifts we put under the tree. They are found in a heart transformed by the love and forgiveness of God. Amen.
We were glad you had plenty of time to share. It's very special. Thank you. Let's conclude by singing one last hymn. From the squalor of a borrowed stable, let's stand those who can.